Clearly, I don't know your individual circumstances. I don't know how you've been the last few months or how you are looking forward to the coming few months, what they will be. Maybe you feel your situation is one of great concern. Maybe you feel it's desperate. Maybe you've seen other people's needs addressed, as we read of this woman here whose situation was addressed, and you feel as if your situation hasn't been addressed and you wonder where the scene will change. Their cases have been dealt with, but yours hasn't, and therefore you feel additional anxiety. You feel increasingly that your concern, your anxiety is beyond help, maybe. Maybe there are some here this morning who feel that. You feel lost. Hope rises for a while and then it fades again. You wake up one morning and you feel a little hopeful, and by the end of the day that hope has gone again. It seems to you as if the Lord is distracted by other people's needs and your needs are not being addressed. Others get answers. Others maybe are converted, and that's not your experience, or the experience of those who you long that they may be converted. Still, of course, you say if you're anxious yourself, but my case is far worse than theirs, and so you feel low again. And the present situation we're living in seems to further perplex how you're feeling and how anxious you are. You ask, and you ask it no doubt with humility and rightly, where is God in the midst of all this? And it's not wrong for us to answer that question. God is all powerful. God is all love. Why does he permit so much suffering? And that is a question many ask. Unbelievers ask it. But we as believers sometimes are left to answer that question. You have an increasing sense of unanswered questions and feel left out. Others have strong faith. Your faith is much less and at times feels as if it's almost disappeared. Turn with me to the chapter we read together, and there's a lovely phrase at the end of verse 36. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Jesus and his disciples had come over from the sea and had encountered a storm. We didn't read it, but it's in the previous chapter, and I'm sure you're all familiar with the storm there. And the disciples had been amazed at the Lord Jesus Christ's response to the storm there. And they'd asked the question, what manner of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. As time goes on, the disciples are increasingly, almost as if drip-fed, being helped to understand exactly who Jesus Christ is as they see miracle after miracle. And so they were amazed then. They'd seen this man from the Gadarenes healed. They'd seen him sitting and clothed in his right mind, and no one had ever seen that before. They'd heard him tell Jesus, had heard Jesus tell this man, go and tell thy friends what great things he has done for thee and has had compassion on thee. They'd seen all of this. They'd witnessed Jairus beseeching the Lord for help for his dying daughter. They'd seen the woman with the issue of blood miraculously healed. She just touched his garment and was healed. They'd seen all of this, and as far as I can tell, all of this happened in one 24-hour period. They travelled overnight, they came to the Gadarenes, and we get to the end of the chapter. He goes then back over the sea again and goes back. A tremendous thing, a number of things happened in just one 24-hour period. So for Jairus, the position seemed to be hopeless. The master was so busy, so many concerns he had. And now on the way to heal his daughter, as he hoped, he's interrupted yet again with this woman with the issue of blood. And those round about discourage, and so many do discourage. Don't be put off by discourages. There are many who discourage. Why troublest thou the master? That those of the household came. It's beyond help now, your daughter is dead. It's too late now. And unbelief takes over of us, doesn't it? And all around there is unbelief, and all around there are doubts. And sometimes in our own hearts we feel our situation is beyond help. No relief, no aid, no sense that the Lord is coming near to us. Others are helped. We've seen the lady with the issue of blood helped. Oh, she had to wait 18 years, but she was miraculously helped. And it seems as our situation isn't helped. The woman, in a sense, helped herself, it seems. But I do not even have the faith that she had. I don't think I can go up to the Lord and touch him as she did. I don't think I have that faith, you may be saying. My faith is much less than that. I can't. I just can't do that. And now the message comes to Jairus. My daughter is dead. That's it. Beyond all hope now. The matter is closed. There is nothing that can be done. Well, I'll just go on in my mechanical way. I'll just keep coming to a place of worship. I'll just go through the motions. I'll try and read and pray at home, but I'm beyond hope now. My daughter is dead. I can't do anything. I don't have the joy and comfort that others had. Clearly, that's not to be my experience. I've seen it in others, but it's not what I experience. And now, for Jairus, it seems that will never be my experience again. I'm not to lose a close one like that, other than a parent. But I understand that those who have lost a child, it's something they never, ever get over. And so you can imagine how Jairus would have felt at that moment. Well, he thought his position was beyond recovery. And maybe even you do today. Maybe if you're a seeker, I don't know who's listening, maybe there are some seekers listening. And you may feel that your hope, your situation is beyond recovery. You've come seeking the Lord for months, for weeks, for years, and nothing happens, and you feel that it will never happen. Well, he put out all the scoffers, he put out all those who doubt, and dealt only with the parents and his three closest friends, Peter, James and John. And Jesus reduced it to just those. And sometimes a few is better. Not always. Sometimes you can get comfort from a large gathering, but sometimes just a few is better. Do not be over discouraged when you're a few. The important thing is if the Lord is here or not. That's the vital thing, isn't it? Oh, we should have a concern for others. Don't misunderstand me. But don't be over concerned. The Lord draws near then and takes the damsel by the hand. And as he says to her, Talai Kumai, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. When the Lord speaks, the dead respond. No one is beyond his call. Nothing, no situation is beyond him. No matter how bleak, no matter how dark your situation is, no matter how bleak you feel in your own heart, there is no situation that is beyond him. He comes and brings this damsel back to life. You feel surrounded by unbelief. You feel those around you may discourage you within and without. And there are plenty who are already, always ready to scoff. And you may have heard those. And there are times when you begin to pay attention to what they are saying. You begin to think maybe they are speaking the truth. Well, that's not real religion. Real religion is faith, isn't it? We should not scoff. We should continue to wait and to seek the Lord. And it's not easy, I know that. Sometimes we have to wrestle and wrestle with ourselves, don't we? We have to give ourselves a talking to. Sometimes we have to preach to ourselves as we're going around our daily duties and tell us the things that we know to be true, that we don't feel in our heart at that moment. However bleak the situation may be, sometimes we need to give ourselves a quiet talking to. No matter then how many around find fault with you, how many find that you are, accuse you of troubling the Master, or tell you that you have not approached in the right way. Some will tell you that. You haven't done this correctly, you haven't done that correctly. Well, maybe you haven't. But the Lord comes here to this dead damsel, to a man whose heart is broken, and presumably there was a mother there as well, and maybe other members of the family. We're not given those details, but you can imagine the situation, can't you? It only takes the words of the Lord to speak. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. The Lord had said to the father, who was initially so afraid and struck with grief and in the depths of grief, that only a parent can comprehend. Be not afraid, only believe. What are you afraid of? Maybe you are, I'll use my words, maybe you are beginning to come to faith. Maybe you're not quite sure where you are. And you're anxious then, well, if the Lord is working my heart, will it last? Is it real? Is it true? For some, with a Christian upbringing, this is a big temptation, a big concern. You may feel, well, you only come to a place of worship because that's what you were brought up to do. We read Jesus went to a place of worship on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day, as it was his custom. And we, well, that's just me, you might say. I come just because it's my custom, and therefore the Lord isn't really working in my heart. Was Jairus' joy tempered by the thought, well, his daughter was very seriously ill, and that may return. Jesus has raised him from the dead now, but maybe she'll have a relapse and die again. Was he concerned by that? And maybe you spiritually think, well, maybe I'll relapse. Maybe my faith will be such that I will lose it again. Can the Lord work and then it fail? Is that possible? Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to salvation in the day of Jesus Christ. Note that, being confident, that's not arrogance. That's an assurance in the promised word of God. Again, some struggle with that. They feel it's arrogant. They feel it's presumptuous to be confident in the work of God. Absolutely not. You believe this book to be infallible? Well, then believe the promises in it. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Ah, you say, if you're full of doubts, oh, that's God's sovereign choice. That's God working. That's not my experience. They rejoice, but I can't. Now, if there is joy in heaven over one sinner, surely there should be joy amongst us when one sinner repents, isn't there? And that should give you a sense of joy when you feel the Lord working in your heart. I trust that it will. Maybe you've been a believer for decades, and still occasionally you sense the Lord drawing near and working in your heart. That can bring joy again. A sense that the Lord is continuing. That work that he has begun, he will bring until the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're so struck by the Lord's humanity, we're a little frightened to ask. Some of us struggle, maybe you do, maybe you don't, to understand or to experience that the Lord Jesus Christ is both fully human and fully divine. Oh, mentally we believe the doctrine, absolutely. But sometimes we find it hard to imagine him being God and man. And when he's a man, we feel that we mustn't trouble the master. Because we look at him like us. Well, this one or that one is so busy, I don't like to ask them. And we sometimes approach Jesus Christ thinking that, don't we? And then we forget that he is God. And so we have this mental understanding of his dual aspect, God and man. But sometimes we find it hard to pray with that thought in mind. He has limitless resources. I love the phrase in the Psalms, the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't say 1,000 cattle. He says the cattle on 1,000 hills. So it's maybe 1,000 times 1,000. It's just a way of expressing his resources are limitless. And so you can come to him. He says in tenderness, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. I well remember many years ago, my pastor at Lewis had spent many years in Peru, where they act in some of the outlying areas, they actually plough with oxen. And he said, I've seen in the autumn time when they begin to plough the ground, they get a very old oxen and they get a very young one and put them together. Because the young one isn't used to being in a yoke and the old one is. And so the young one had to learn from the older one. And the young one initially would fight, and over a period of time it would trudge along behind the elder one. Well, that's the image that the Lord is using. He is the elder one, he is the experienced one, and he's saying, take my yoke. And you can imagine there in two bullocks ploughing, then the older one would be taking the greater strain. Well, that's the image the Lord is using there for us to understand. A simple image that the people of that time clearly understood, and we can understand too. So, be not afraid, only believe, are words of wonderful comfort. Maybe you've heard the term elect and you feel that's a barrier to you. You don't fully understand it and you feel, well, if God has chosen some, then it must exclude me. It's become an impossible barrier to you and you struggle with that term. Now you're not only afraid you're not chosen, you're afraid that you can't come. You've convinced yourself of that fact so much, you cease to even try and come. Maybe that has been your experience, and you feel, well, I'm excluded. No, he says, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That whosoever doesn't have a qualification. It's who will come. To this desperate man then, heartbroken with grief, the Lord says so simply and so gently, be not afraid, only believe. I came across this phrase the other day. You know how it is, you read the scriptures continually, and sometimes it seems as a little phrase or word jumps out the page to you. It's in the first chapter of Luke. You don't need to turn, but if you wish, it's Luke verse 77 and 78. Give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. Tender mercy. That's an omnipotent God who's full of justice, who will be wrathful against sin, who cannot look upon sin, and yet stoops down in tender mercy. We have a wonderful God. I wish I could grasp it more, and I'm sure you do too. Be not afraid, he says, in tender mercy. Only believe. We're just like Naaman, aren't we? Well, if I'm given some difficult task, then I'll try and do it. I'm a man, or I'm a strong woman. I'm determined if you give me something difficult. No, Naaman, it's not difficult. Just go and wash in this river. Well, but my river's better than that. And we wrestle and wriggle and don't want to do what's told us. No. Naaman felt almost cheated, didn't he? That salvation wasn't because of something he'd... He's a captain of the army. He's a strong man. He wants to do something. No, the Lord won't have that. The Lord wants us to come quietly. The Lord has to bring us sometimes to your daughter is dead, or a situation similar sometimes to that. And then he says, be not afraid. Only believe. Sometimes we want a remarkable experience before we can feel God is working in our hearts. Well, sometimes the Lord doesn't give us one. He just says to us, be not afraid, only believe. Maybe you're praying for certain ones, certain of your loved ones to be converted, certain of your friends and family. And as time goes by, it seems less and less likely that those prayers will be answered. Again, I don't know very well, but in my family, and I'm sure in your family, there are those. And you pray again and again that the Lord will work. You feel time going by, and some of them are getting older now, and you get very anxious and wonder whether the Lord will work. Well, Jairus' daughter may have been unwell for a long time. We don't know those details. He may have watched his daughter gradually deteriorate. Day after day, week after week. He may have watched that. And maybe as a member of the synagogue, a praying man presumably, he may have prayed for his daughter again and again. And it seemed as if nothing would happen. She's gone from being unwell to the point of death and to dying. And what does the Lord say to him? Well, our text, be not afraid. Even at the point of death, even when the report comes through, she has died. You have convinced yourself, if you're a seeker, that nothing less than a dramatic work in your heart will convert you. Some feel they must be dangled over hell, and then they can, so that metaphorically I mean, and so that they can indeed understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've already told you in Luke chapter 1:7, tender mercy of our God. The Lord is sovereign. In some, he does work like that. He does dangle them metaphorically over hell. And others, he just draws alongside quietly. Forgive me if I told you this before, but we had two elderly ladies at Lewis who got to know very well over the years. And one of them, she was converted in the Jara Chapel there. And she said, I was. Literally, in one sermon, the minister, the pastor it was there, dangled me over hell. The other lady, she said, I cannot remember from the earliest age. She said, I think from about 3 years old when I didn't love Jesus as a little tiny girl. Both very godly women who I had tremendous respect for. God chose one way to bring one and one way to the other. Yes, there must have been a time when that girl from 3 years old was converted, but she was, couldn't tell you when it was. She said, as far as I know, I've always loved the Lord Jesus. So don't lay down tramlines how God must deal with you. Let God deal with you as he sovereignly pleases. He can and will bring back from the dead. And those who have been worshipping for years and still feel dead, he can do. You have convinced yourself without something dramatic you won't be called. Well, God may not grant that wish for you. Look again here. The Lord gently takes this damsel by the hand and simply says, I say unto thee, arise. Oh, it was dramatic in one sense that the young girl has gone from death to life. But the words weren't dramatic, were they? The scene wasn't dramatic. It was in the quietness of their home. Maybe in the lounge, maybe in the bedroom. We don't know those details. But just the parents, we presume, Peter, James and John and Jesus. And he quietly speaks. It wasn't dramatic in that sense, was it? And sometimes the word of the Lord comes very quietly. Sometimes you can be in your home. You can be driving along. You can be walking. You can be doing the washing up. And the presence of the Lord comes and he speaks to you. It isn't always in with a trumpet hailing, as it were. You can almost imagine he takes the father and the mother of this daughter and leads them through death into resurrection, because that's what they witness, death and resurrection. He demonstrates that there is life after death. And they saw that in their daughter. And soon he will most powerfully do that with himself. At his death, there were scoffers and scorners too. You notice when we read there were scoffers and don't trouble the master. It's beyond help now. The daughter's dead. You can imagine them saying that. And those scoffers or similar scoffers were there at the Lord's death. And they came and said, he saved others. Let him save himself and then we'll believe him. But there were those who also wept at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, probably uncontrollably. I was thinking a few days ago of Mary there at the cross. And as she stood at the cross, this is my imagination, but I'm sure it's probable, she thought of the words of Simeon when she took that young Jesus into the temple to dedicate him. And he said, a sword shall pierce thine own heart also. And I feel convinced that Mary stood at that cross, and that prophecy came powerfully back to her. And so she would have understood then what that elderly man Simeon. But there were sceptics too there. Both of the malefactors railed on him for a while, and then one changed. Others laughed him to scorn. And they laughed him to scorn when he said, the damsel just sleeps. Well, Jesus was correct. She'd fallen asleep in him. And he was now going to raise her again. They laughed at Christ's death. They scorned at Christ's death. It's interestingly that Pilate scorned the Pharisees. Have you noticed that? When he'd been laid in the tomb, the powers that be were then concerned because he'd said that he would be raised himself from the dead. They asked to set a watch. And Pilate says with sarcasm in his voice, go and make it as sure as ye can. In other words, it seems that Pilate understood they wouldn't be able to hold Jesus Christ. Well, go and do what you can. It will be to no avail. Be not afraid. Only believe. It's to those who mourn and those who seek a refuge and those of little faith. He won't save me. He won't forgive me. He won't look upon me. I'm beyond the situation. I'm like that damsel. I'm dead. But the damsel was not beyond him, and you are not beyond him. And you are exactly what he came for, to seek and to save that which was lost. And another way of understanding lost is dead. He came to seek and save those who were dead. So sometimes you go on mechanically, as we've just said earlier on, and you're tempted to no longer trouble the master. You almost want to give up praying. I won't pray anymore. I've prayed and prayed and nothing seems to have changed, so I'll give up. I'll sit in the back pew, metaphorically, and just come and go. And I'll just go around my daily life and just go on and on. and you feel like giving up. My Christ, my case is beyond help. He healed the woman, difficult though it was. Yet my case is beyond that. No, listen, believe only. Believe only. He can save to the uttermost. Jairus' testimony would have been that. Can you not imagine Jairus in future days going round and telling those in a synagogue where he was a ruler? Do you know what that man Jesus Christ did with my daughter? We're not told whether Jairus was converted or not. Maybe he was as a result of this miraculous intervention. But his testimony would have been of what Jesus Christ has done. And maybe in future days you will be able to say, this is what the Lord has done for me. His words are so simple to understand that even a child can understand, a young child, like that little woman who, when she was a little 3 or 4 year old, she could understand something. To a despised and hated tax collector. He didn't have a long conversation there in Capernaum when he went up and spoke to Levi. He didn't spiel out all of Levi's faults and trips and things. He just said 2 words to him, follow me, and you can do that. Levi, Matthew is his other name. If it was me, I'd have had 101 questions, and probably Matthew did too. But the Lord didn't answer those. He just said, follow me. That's what we must do. To a deceased friend, he went on another occasion, he went to the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus. I say unto thee, arise. There wasn't a long conversation with those round about. He didn't give some long spiel, to use my word. He just said simply to Lazarus, arise, come forth. To this damsel he says, I say unto thee, arise. He often speaks with great simplicity. As I say, even a child can understand. And so Jairus, he says, be not afraid, only believe. And he says the same to you. I know I'm repeating the text a number of times. I'm aware of that, but I want you to grasp the wonder of it. He says to you this morning, be not afraid. What will it mean for me? Will some of my family find it hard if I'm now converted? Will some of my family be sceptical? Will it lead to some tensions in my family if the Lord works in my heart and not mine? Will it lead me to new situations that may cause me anxiety and concerns, that frighten me? If I'm honest, the answer may be yes, it may do. Hence the Master commands, believe only, but he precurses that with, be not afraid. He says believe only, but before he says that, be not afraid. It's prefaced by that. So as we close then, think of David rescuing the lamb. We read that he rescued lambs, didn't we, from the lion and the bear. Do you think David as a shepherd went up, rescued the young lamb, and then left it? Even more vulnerable, even weaker, even more likely to be taken again? Of course he didn't. He was a shepherd, and so he would have given extra care to that injured one. But do you think not the Lord will do that for you? You're on a beach and you see a young child in the sea struggling, and maybe you're able and you get in and you get that child out and you rescue it. Do you just plonk it on the beach and walk away? No, you look around, you try and find someone who can care for it. You maybe find the parents or whoever it is and you reunite them. And then a week later you ring up, how's the little one getting on? Well, if you and I do that, how much more does our Master do for that for us? His care goes on and on. Do you think then he would have suffered and died so cruel a death? To leave you uncertain? To leave you in continual doubt? No, that's why these wonderful words. Be not afraid, he says. Would he have wrestled with death and hell to bring salvation to you? Would he have gone down to the grave in agony and blood for you to live in continual doubt? Of course not. He is a tender mercy of our God. Luke 1:78. He is tender in his mercy. He knows all that you are passing through. He never leaves. He never forsakes. Oh, sometimes he seems to withdraw a while, but he never forsakes us. He that has begun a good work in you will finish it. One of the marks of a good workman is that they finish the job. They don't get three quarters of the way through and then don't finish the job. A good workman carries on to the end and finishes the job. Does all the little de-snagging things and completes it. Well, our Master is the perfect workman. He will finish the job. He brought back to life. And he shows his ongoing concern that I've just given those two illustrations. How does he give that ongoing concern? He commanded that something should be given her to eat. We read in that last verse. He didn't just bring her back to life and walk out. He did, well, give her something to eat, care for her. The parents knew that, of course. It's a natural thing for a parent to feed the child. But you just see something of his tenderness there in a small, we would in the English would call it a throwaway line. Well, give her something. Well, of course you will. But that shows you his tender mercy, doesn't it? He brought her back to life and commands that. He commands the father and possibly the mother, be not afraid. He commands the damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And there comes a time in your life when he commands you to arise. He shows his tender mercy then. He will continue to feed you with food convenient to you. So I say one more time, be not afraid, only believe. Amen.
Amen.